If you would turn with me to Numbers chapter 12. I want to talk about grumbling tonight. Actually, I want to complain about grumbling tonight.
Okay, great. Interesting that out of all the stories that you're told about Israel and you're growing up and all the Sunday school stories, the picture that sticks in your mind of Israel out of everything is what a big bunch of whiners and complainers they were. That stands out. Actually, we're only told about it on two instances. In Numbers chapter, actually you'd have to go back to chapter 11 and chapter 12, as soon as the people leave Sinai, okay? So Moses takes them out of Egypt, takes them to Sinai. As soon as they leave Sinai, the grumbling starts and the complaining. Then we have to go all the way to the end of the 40 years until you've got the new bunch of people, the new generation on the scene, and they do the same thing again just before the Lord brings them into the promised land. So it's actually one set of stories at the beginning and 40 years later, another set of stories. But you still are left with that impression that that was a constant problem for the Lord's people here. We're going to look at Numbers chapter 12, and particularly at Miriam's sin. The reason is, I mentioned it to my Sunday school class, they didn't know anything about it this morning, so I thought, well, I better preach on it, see what we can do. But what happens is that chapter 11 and chapter 12 go together, and they are the stories of the discontents of the people. Okay, later on there'll be a story in chapter 20 about the water and their need for water, but these stories go together. And in chapter 11, the people are discontent with the manna. Okay, they said, we're just sick of this light food. You know, give us some meat. And then in chapter 12, what we're going to find is Miriam speaking up. And we're going to make a point that it becomes very, very personal for Moses here. But what I want you to notice is that the Bible is taking considerable space out of all that goes on in the desert to talk about the people's attitudes. We are only given very selective things in the wilderness journeys. We're not told all their enemies. We're not told all the places they camped. We're not told a lot of the details. Like, what did you do to water all those cattle in the middle of that desert? You know, some very interesting details that we'd like to know. We're not told about what their daily worship was like. We're told about the tabernacle, but we don't know a lot about their daily worship. We don't know when Moses wrote the scriptures. Did the people have scriptures to read? We're not told about these things. Many very, to me, interesting details and daily life things are left out, and only a few things out of 40 years are really included. And so when something is included, it's an eye-opener. It's something that's indicative of everything that's going on. So bear that in mind as we begin reading in verse 12. And Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Hebrew word is the Cushite woman whom he had married, because he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, has the Lord really only spoken by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses, and unto Aaron, and unto Miriam, come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud, and stood in the door of the tabernacle, and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came out. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a vision. But my servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. With him I will speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, is what the King James says. It means plainly. Nothing hidden here. I'll speak plainly, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold,
Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherefore we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed, when he cometh out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried out unto the Lord, saying, Heal her now, God, I beseech thee. And the Lord said unto Moses, If her father had but spit in her face, would she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received in again. And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought back in again, and afterwards the people removed from Hazeroth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. What's happening here is that the Bible is taking time to present us not just with the discontent of the people, but all of a sudden Moses, who, by the way, in chapter 11, he just cried out. That's a chapter where he cries out unto the Lord. He says, I can't take these people anymore. I just can't take it. They're not my people. You know, I didn't bear them as a mother bears a child. I didn't make them a nation. I didn't do any of these things. I wasn't the one who brought them out of Egypt. You did. Why do I have to put up with them? I can't do it. I'm not up to it. And then the Lord says, you know, listen, I'll give you some help. I'll bring along the 70 elders to come alongside and help you. And Moses was able to see in those instances that the Lord was saying, yeah, I gave you a responsibility, but you can take it. What's interesting in chapter 11, though, is, turn with me if you would, just back here. We're told in the first 3 verses that the people complained and God burned them with fire. And then Moses prayed, the Lord called off the fire, and they called the name of the place Burning, because they got their little backside scorched there, so they called it Taberah. Then notice verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them, I love the King James, fell a-lusting. It means they were consumed with an intense appetite. The mixed multitude, when they came out of Egypt, they were not just Israelites. There were all kinds of people and slaves and others who came along for the ride. We're told about that in Exodus 12. They wanted to get out just as much as anybody else did, and they figured, I'll attach myself to this nation of slaves. I'm just like them, and I'll mix my fortunes with them. They were not Israelites. They were not dedicated to the Lord. So the source of the discontent in chapter 11, you can trace it right back to a bunch of foreigners, to a bunch of strangers, to a bunch of rabble who really didn't belong there. But you come to chapter 12 and you don't have that convenient excuse. It isn't the mixed multitude. It's his sister and his brother. It's kind of interesting. Aaron never says a word. All this comes about from Miriam. Miriam is the one who's being punished. Aaron is always a wuss in the Bible. Moses' brother Aaron is the biggest wuss in the Bible. The people make him. He's supposed to be the high priest of the Lord, and the people make him make that golden calf that they can worship. And then afterwards he said, well, I didn't really do it. I just put in the gold and out came a calf. You know, he never takes responsibility. He never really stands up. Aaron is not presented in the Bible is a real leader. He's a godly man, but he's not a real leader among the children of Israel. The leader in this family, and the strong one, is Miriam. And that's quite often the case. She's the oldest sister. And look at it from her point of view. Her brother got married, and she didn't like it. Now, maybe it's different in your family, but when somebody gets married in our family, it's the women who have an opinion about it. The men are pretty much like, well, you know, I don't, and the women are, okay. The women are the ones with an opinion. It's the sisters who have more opinions than anybody to deal with sometimes. And they're the ones. Plus, Miriam is the oldest sister. Plus, the fact that Miriam, she's the one who took special responsibility for Moses when he was a little boy. She was the one who was supposed to watch him while he's floating in the middle of the river.
that's really something to do. I mean, those are the rivers where they worship like the crocodile gods and the snake gods and the frog gods and any other kind of thing where you probably wouldn't put your newborn baby. And so she's, not only does she do that, but she speaks right up, right? When she sees Pharaoh's women finding the little casket there, she doesn't just say, oh, I wonder what's going to happen. She walks right up to him and talks, you know, and says, I can find someone for you. And she suggests her mother and does it in that way. So she, her aggressiveness, call it her assertiveness, actually benefited the ministry. She was, that's what qualified her for it. In Exodus chapter 15, when the children of Israel had gone through the Red Sea, Miriam was the leader of all the women. She was the one who led the women in a song praising the Lord and thanking the Lord. It's the earliest real poetry we have in the Bible in terms of the language in which it's written. And it's just really, her function was as a leader of all the women. And so now her brother marries. And by the end of verse 12, it appears that they're not talking here about the fact that she finally took a dislike to Zipporah, his first wife. His first wife was not a Cushite, she was a Midianite. Okay, he married Zipporah. The next time he marries, it's a Cushite. Well, those of you who are in my Sunday school class understand that, first of all, it never seems like he marries a Jewish girl. Why can't you find a nice Jewish girl to marry? You run off to the desert and you find this Midianite woman, come back with her and with a child. Of course, he was out there 40 years, you know, you got to forgive him for that. And now a Cushite. What's the problem with a Cushite? She's black. She didn't like the fact that Moses married a black woman. Now, the Bible never speaks against interracial marriage. I got bad news for you. Never says it's a good idea, by the way, and we find different problems, but it never, certainly never says it's a sin. And the only person who ever really speaks up about it finds herself in some difficulty, so I would temper what I had to say if one of my relatives decided to do that, especially if the relative were Moses. But what's interesting here is, it's, from our point of view, it's very understandable. You're looking at your brother, by this time he's over 80 years old, marrying another wife, and she's a black woman to boot. What are all the women of Israel going to say? Isn't there an Israelite woman who's good enough for you? You're the leader of Israel, and here you're marrying a Cushite woman? So there's one sense in which Miriam is only saying what probably most of the other Jewish women were thinking. And after all, isn't she the spokesman for the other Jewish women? And after all, I'm your older sister. So that means that she must be what? Let's say she herself is in the neighborhood of 90 years old. Moses was 80 years old when he led the people out. So she's 90-year-old women tend to say just exactly what they think. Maybe you haven't noticed that, but you know, you reach a certain point and it's like, I'm just going to tell you what I think and just leave it all there. So all of these are things that if they happened in our church, we'd say, oh, I understand it. God didn't. God didn't. You see, there's something deeper that happens here. You and I can understand the issue. What's on the surface? The fact that she didn't like who he married, and the fact that it was an interracial, intercultural marriage. The fact of, you know, women just don't like it when 90-year-old men or 80-year-old men get married. They look at it like he's an old fool, you know, and they all wonder about it, or all these things. So you can understand that part of it. But there's something deeper. There's something deeper. And what we're going to find is that a bitterness had crept into Miriam's life. And the Bible, by the way, it comes down here into verse 2, and we begin to see the real issue. Sometimes there's a surface issue, and there are the things that prompt it to come out. And sometimes while we can all look at the surface issue and say, well, I understand, I see that, doesn't mean what you did was right, but we understand what prompted it, we sometimes have to look deeper and say, what was underneath this? What kind of bitterness? By the way, it's kind of interesting. That's what Miriam's name means, is bitter. Do you remember Naomi? When the Lord had taken away her husband and her sons, she said, don't call me Naomi, which is the Hebrew word that means pleasant. She said, call me Mara, M-A-R-A, which means bitter. Any Hebrew word beginning with M-A-R has two meanings. They're really the same, bitter and strong. in concept, but they're the very same word in Hebrew. By the way, maybe when we go through Exodus, I'll show you there's a pun on her name all the way back in chapter 1, bitter and strong. But she has been, and the strength that has caused her to be able to minister to people is that she's been a strong woman, a Mara, a strong one. But it's the weakness in her ministry. She's also become a bitter woman. She's used to speaking out. She's used to leading. She's used to doing these things. She's got her brother Aaron along, like the silent henpecked wuss he is, and he's just nodding his head to what she has to say, and she's stepping forward. Well, the problem is she's stepping over the line, and we see what's prompting this, the bitterness. Hath indeed the Lord spoken only by Moses? It's interesting, they here, we'll find out that the Lord sees it as Miriam in the way he judges them, but there's a they. Has the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Is he the only one? What about us? They said, hath he not spoken also by us? Where does Moses get off thinking he can lead the people and do what he wants? He's stepping over the line. He's taken airs upon himself. Now, Moses, you've done it this time. We followed you out into the desert, and we followed you in all these crazy places, and maybe you were the only one who got to go up on Sinai, but you're not the only one who's spiritual around here. You're not the only one that God can talk to. And there's that jealousy, and there's that bitterness, that sense that somebody's getting more than I am. Somebody is closer to the action than I am. Somebody's got more to say about what goes on here than I do. Sometimes there's an edge to that that comes out, even in churches, that the surface issues everybody understands. People do things that are wrong. People step into situations, and they're in all churches every place, and we look at the surface issue and say, I understand that. But God looks beyond the surface issues. He looks into people's hearts and says, where does that bitterness come from? And a lot of times the bitterness comes from jealousy, from a sense of, why am I being left out of this? From a sense of, how come I'm as good as that person? Why am I being displaced? And that's the other side of this that you might think about. There's a good chance that she was, in a sense, the woman of the household, of Moses' household. We've never told, in fact, we're said she didn't have a husband. She went with the women who were virgins. Moses, at this point, and probably for several years, didn't have a wife. His older sister would have run the household. She is the one doing that. Who did this Ethiopian woman replace? She replaced Miriam. And so all this displacement comes out, and she turns around, I don't like it. I don't like that somebody's taking my place. I don't like that there's someone there. And she turns on Moses and she says, hey, I'm as good as you, and God will speak through me just like he speaks through you. Notice, and then we come to verse 3. Now the man Moses, see that word man? That's there in direct contrast to Miriam being the speaker as a woman. Okay? I mentioned, I don't know if it's you or my Sunday school class, that very seldom are we told about women who are part and parcel of activity in the Bible. There are male terms that are used. So when women are used, they're really the focus. They're really the major participant. Looks like they're equals, because in our language they would be, but in Hebrew they're really the major participant. Pretty obvious in this passage from the way God deals with it that Miriam was the major participant. And another way we see this is in verse 4, the man Moses. Why the word man there? Well, in contrast to Miriam, and also in contrast to God, that human male creature Moses was very meek above all the men which were on the face of the earth. What the point being made here is that Moses hadn't taken any airs upon himself, that everything he was being accused of is wrong, and that he's put in contrast to his sister Miriam, who's now stepped over the line and assumed something that isn't true. And that Moses isn't about to correct her. Kind of interesting, she had two brothers, and neither one of them was a speak-up kind of guy. Aaron, really, when you come back, it's kind of cute. Again, I want to do a series on the book of Exodus, but Moses stands up in front of God and says, I can't speak for you because of what? I can't talk. I don't know how to talk in front of people. I don't know how to do that. So who does God give Moses to be his spokesman, to talk for him, to be the eloquent speaker up for him? Who? Aaron! The one who never talks, who never says a word. We always see somebody else doing it. It's Aaron who's his spokesman. his mouthpiece, if you will. That's what the word spokesman means. But they're both meek. Aaron is meek in one sense. Moses is meek in another sense. They're both meek. Now, the Bible isn't saying that for her to speak up in any instance or to be assertive is wrong. Again, look at her ministry. If she hadn't been that kind of person, Moses never would have lived to enter his position. We never would have had her ministering to the women. That's not the point. The point is she didn't know her limits. She didn't know when she'd stepped over the line. She didn't know when it wasn't a case of her and her brother. It was a case of discontent with who the Lord had put in a position. It was a case of she felt that she was being edged out of things and that now she was going to take that one step further and say, hey, God wants it this way. And notice in verse 4, and the Lord spake suddenly. That is a unique phrase in the Bible, that word suddenly. It implies real anger. The book of Malachi says the angel of the Lord will come suddenly to his temple, quickly. It's just, you're mad. You're going to do it. I can remember my dad that he would tell us go to bed and go to sleep, and we would go upstairs, and there were three brothers, and there were only two beds, and so it was always goof-off time, you know, and we would do this and that. And then we'd hear a voice, usually our mom, saying, hey, you guys better go to bed up there, better go to sleep. Okay, that worked for a little while, but we were back to goofing. Then we'd hear our dad talk to mom. He never yelled at us. He talked to mom. He said, those guys better go to sleep pretty soon. Then we'd pay attention. But we'd forget so often. We'd just forget. And somebody'd say something funny, and we'd laugh. And then somebody'd do something. He'd have to be punched, and all three of us would get in on it. All of a sudden, the door would open, and we'd hear dad's footsteps coming up those stairs. The door would fly open, his belt. Plop, 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 plop. I still remember that sound. Plop, 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 plop. That's why I wear suspenders. I just remember that sound. And he was there in an instant. Suddenly it was like, ah! Then what we did is we'd push our little brother Wyatt to the edge, because dad would always get mad, but he'd use it up on the first one or two. So the trick was to push one out and not look like you're pushing one out, and not to be the first or second, but to be the third. And we were pretty much equal in who got, Wyatt was really, got pushed out more because he was the youngest one. But we all had these things. We were taken by surprise only for an instant. Then our senses got to it, and the thought was, push Wyatt in front. So we'd quick, and, we'd push it over the edge. That's what happens to these three brothers and sisters. Three of them, I mean, they may be 80 and 90 year old brothers and sisters, but they're still having to meet with the Father for discipline. And it says, the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses, unto Aaron, and to Miriam, come out, you three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. That couldn't have been a pleasant feeling. That must have been just that sinking, absolutely desperate feeling of, so all three of them walk out. What God is saying is, in a sense, you're right about one thing. You three are the three leaders in Israel. You're right about that. The other things you're wrong about. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle. They knew when they saw that fiery cloud, they were talking to God. They didn't think, oh, it's a cloud that talks. You know, like White Cloud or Charmin. It just happens to talk. It came down from heaven. They watched it descend. That's what this is telling us. The cloud came down. I can't imagine what that would do to you. I know my knees would be quaking. You see a cloud, the Bible talks about it as a churning, fiery pillar coming down from heaven right in front of you. They are in front of the congregation on the tabernacle. It's a very small enclosure, and this burning, fiery cloud is right in front of you. And called Aaron and Miriam. Just two names this time. I know when we were in school, all of our rooms were connected by a very crackly loudspeaker, you know. We'd say the Pledge of Allegiance, and then they'd read the announcements, and then, you know, and today we're going to have beanies and weenies and, you know, slight pickles and whatever, and they'd give the menu. And then you wouldn't hear from it again. The only other time you'd hear from it is when somebody was in trouble.
Send Gregory Wadhams to the office immediately.
You know, you know, Greg's had, and then there was never a good sign. If it was something that they needed to talk to you, if it was your parents calling or something, they sent down an aide who knocked on the door. But when you were in trouble, they seemed to want everybody to know, and that walk when you left the room. I've experienced that on occasion when you're leaving the room thinking, which one did they get me for? You know, I can't come up with enough stories till I know which occasion we're talking about here. And that slow walk where it's just you and you open the door, and all of a sudden, there's always these three kindly secretaries in the office. We always had three of them who look at you with compassion in their eyes, and it's a horrible feeling, you know. And then you go into the principal's office. When I was in third, fourth, and fifth grade, he used a rubber strap. You can't do that anymore. You don't do that. But when I was in school, you got called down there, and it was a rubber strap that was used. And you went into the principal's office, and you closed the door and tried to hide but couldn't. What a feeling that would be. God saying, you think these things of yourself? And notice what verse 2 was. Hath he not also spoken by us? Has he just spoken with Moses? Hasn't he spoken by us? So what does God do? God says, okay, I'll speak to the two of you. You know, let's have lunch together and talk about this. He came down and they both came forth. And he said, listen to my words. You think you're prophets? Listen to my words. If there's a prophet, by the way, that doesn't imply doubt. It simply means whenever there's a prophet, I myself will let him know and I'll speak to him in a dream, in a vision. I speak to prophets, yes, but my servant Moses isn't that way. Interesting term he uses for Moses. He considers the word servant a higher title than prophet. He doesn't call him my prophet, my leader. He calls him my servant. Verse 4, Moses being meek, that's one of the only two adjectives Jesus used of himself. He was meek and lowly. And Moses was what Christ was, a servant and meek. And God says, I got plenty of prophets, got lots of prophets, and I speak to them. But Moses, who is faithful, notice, in all my house, we'll see that term in a moment, I'll speak mouth to mouth with him, plainly, face to face. I'll show him something of what I look like. And then notice what he says. Why weren't you afraid to speak against my servant Moses? How come it didn't bother you to say something evil or to speak against the guy who's doing my job? Why didn't that bother you? What got into you? What were you thinking? Not God doesn't look at it and say, you know, Miriam, I understand. You were raised Moses from a child, and you're speaking for all the things. God doesn't say any of those. God says, how come you weren't afraid to speak against my servant Moses? What kind of arrogance led you not to fear to speak against this person serving me? No answer, by the way. It says, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. God never makes a pronouncement on them, never says anything. It says he said those words, then he got angry, then he left. Interesting sequence there, isn't it? And as the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, look, it's all around the tabernacle. They actually have entered into the cloud. The cloud has settled. There's a focus of the cloud, but there's a cloud that settled over the entire tabernacle precinct, and they have entered into it, just like Moses did. Remember, Moses went up on the mount, and the clouds and the fire and everything was surrounding the mount, and Moses went up in there. And what happened when Moses came down from the mountain? His face was different. His face, it glowed white. When they meet with God, her face is different. Notice. And it became leprous like snow. As white as snow. Leprosy isn't what we think of leprosy today. Hansen's disease, you know, that's a nerve disease that, like, people in the South Pacific have it, leper colonies. In the first few books of the Bible especially, it's a contagious skin disease. It's like impetigo. It's something that covers and scales off all your skin and turns your face. It's immediately known if you've got this disease, and it's highly contagious. Leprosy is, in fact, not highly contagious. It is a very low contagion. You have to be around it in quite a... If you touch a leper and shake hands, you won't get it. You touch a person in the Bible who had this skin disease, Zara skin disease, it is highly contagious. One, I think we can see that God's punishment is always fits the crime. She didn't like the black woman, so God made her white. You know, isn't that interesting? She didn't like the black woman, so God says, how about the color of white? Let's see if you like that one. You've got to remember that white is not a healthy color. I say that to a group of white people. Any other place in the world, white is the symbol of sickness, chalkiness. Whites, skin like you and I, we're a very small minority in the world. Most of the world has dark, healthy skin. Okay, that's what most of the people are. The people in the Middle East, the people in Asia, the people in South America, the people even in China. A darker skin. White skin is chalky and pasty. Well, out of the four horsemen of the apocalypse, what horseman is the one that represents death and sickliness? The pale horseman. He's white like you and me. Okay, so how people look at skin and race is really amazing to me. You know, that's not how the Bible looks at white skin. But God turned her skin white. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. What that means is Aaron goes, he turns around and looks at her. You see, what's happened is that the bitterness, the jealousy, the sense of discontent that was inside of her came out, and God makes her wear it on her face. I want to tell you, that's what bitterness shows in your face. The look, in our times, it's not the same scaling leprosy, but the bitterness shows right in your face. You can see it. You can tell what's there. You can just sense the hardness that's there. It's easy to see. I've seen it in my family. I've seen it happen to a person. It doesn't happen suddenly, though. Now, here, it was God coming down, dealing, and moving. It happens over a period of years where it sets in. Right in her face. And what God does here, one, he singles out the person who he considers responsible, Miriam. Now, don't think this is like God singling out women, because God's going to deal with Moses, single him out and give him punishment and other things. God's going to punish Aaron's two sons, many things that happen here. But God takes what's inside of you and makes it visible outside. That's how God works. God's punishment isn't to inflict some kind of non-fitting situation. He says, okay, I'll let what's inside of you become visible. I'll let people know you for what you are. Now notice what happens. Aaron turns to Moses, doesn't speak to God. Aaron, who was chosen as Moses' mouthpiece, now speaks to Moses and says, alas, my what? My Lord. He's recognizing I was wrong. You are different. You're not my brother. You're God's chosen one. I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, wherein we have sinned. What's amazing about those verses? We've sinned. We've been foolish. Don't lay this sin upon us. Who's got the white face? She does. Now, I don't know. Maybe he was worried that, is the Lord just kind of waiting? You know, is mine coming? Or did he genuinely feel that I was part of it? She was the leader, but I was part of it. It is our sin. The Bible doesn't tell us, but he speaks up. Let her not be as one dead whom the flesh is half consumed. Again, when people die, what happens to their skin? It turns lighter, chalkier, whiter. Okay? Or as he cometh out of, notice, circle this, his mother's womb. Why does he mention his mother's womb? Because he's appealing to Moses, saying, we're all out of the same womb. We all have the same mother. He's bringing in that family connection. Okay? He's saying, don't let her be that way, coming out of the mother's womb. And Moses cried unto the Lord and said, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. And the Lord said unto Moses, what? If her, what? Father! You see, Aaron brings up the mother's womb and a mother's compassion. God turns around and says, yeah, but there's also a father's sense of justice. Aaron turns to Moses and said, heal her. She shouldn't be this way. You know, and he brings up the mother's womb in the sense of, you know, a mom and a mom's compassion and all that. God turns around and brings the father into it. If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed? In those days, you actually spit in a person's face when they had committed an indecency against the family. For instance, when someone would not, the Bible says that if two brothers are living at home, by extension, that means one of them's unmarried and one of them is married. The married brother dies. The unmarried brother is to marry the widow if they haven't had any children, because she was promised the position of being the mother of the first heir of that clan. And so you as the second brother marry her, and all your children will actually be raised up in the name of your dead brother. If you won't do that, the Bible says you're to spit in his face and to take your shoe off your foot and hit him with it. Spitting in the face is very much, it's not just a crudity, it is the ultimate symbol in an Oriental society, Near Eastern society, of being, just like in Japanese society, if you hit somebody with your shoe, they may kill you. 100 years ago, they would have killed you. You don't touch your shoe and touch it to somebody's face, or to spit in someone's face. What this is saying is, if she has done something so bad, so disrespectful, so unnatural act as a child, if her father had done that, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Remember that anything that leaves your body defiles, okay? Because the body is defiled. Even spitting does that. And so if you're spit upon, she'd have to go outside the camp till she was ceremonially clean again 7 days later. Let her be out, shut out from the camp for 7 days. He's saying, make her an example. She's standing here in front of all the people as one of the chief three. You send her outside the camp for 7 days in disgrace, and then bring her back again. There's a part of you that wants to say, that's pretty harsh. Then you remember that God did it, and you say, no, that's pretty fair. What she did was horrible. Speak against Moses, what she did and presumed was horrible, and God says, but I'm not letting her off the hook. There's going to be a period where she's going to be put out here, and everybody's going to say that was wrong. And by the way, she affected all of Israel. And it says she was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people didn't journey. They couldn't go anyplace. Okay? That whole time, the whole camp of Israel had to sit. Now, these are the people who don't have water. These are the people who got all those animals. When you're a Bedouin people, the only way that you can survive is to keep moving. And to stay in one place, the longer you stay there, the less food, the less water, the smellier, the more disgusting it gets. Because you've got to remember that the animals have to drink, correct? And so do you. But if anybody has ever known animals, would you put your well near the pasture, correct? Where the animals eat and drink gets to be pretty foul. And when you're out in the desert, there are places to do this, but it gets very tricky. And you give the animals long, even if they're drinking on the other side, the area gets foul. So 7 days camping in one place with all those people, it's not like they had found a permanent place. The whole camp was getting foul, waiting for her. God was teaching everybody a lesson. God was making everybody pay the price of what she did. Discontent is a pretty terrible thing. And sometimes it's understandable, but sometimes it crosses the line. And we're just not so good at figuring out when. But trust me, God is. God never forgets. God doesn't look at these things and say, oh well. God knows. And this whole cycle of stories here is about how the people were discontent and how the Lord dealt with that. The next story is going to be how Moses was discontent and how the Lord dealt with that. Let's pray, shall we? Oh, Father, there's so much that we have to thank you for and to praise you for. There are so many things that you do for us. And we let such simple, temporary, worldly things that'll pass away when we die, things separate us from you and separate us from the peace and the joy and the sweetness we should have. I pray, Father, that you might cause us to learn. I pray that we might learn the many lessons about Miriam and Aaron. I pray that you might cultivate in us Moses' meek spirit, and that as a church you might be pleased with what you see, because we're like your son. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.